If you're new to Lifehouse, there's a set of sermon notes in your program there, bright green, so you can't miss it there. At the top of your notes, I have this phrase here, what if you could see your destiny? In other words, what if you could see the future? And I know lots of times when people hear that, it isn't just about seeing your individual, you know, destiny, but it's like, ooh, if I could only know the future, you know. I know so many other different things, and maybe you wouldn't want to know the future, because maybe your future goes bad. I don't know, but I often have thought to myself, if I could just have one thing, Brian, down just a tad, if I could have just one thing, I would like a newspaper 24 hours before anybody else gets it. I would just like tomorrow's newspaper today. First of all, I'd know what the weather's going to be like. I could stop listening to people that are called weather people guess. I would know what the weather's going to be like, and I just say, okay, I'm going to watch. Oh, what was the weather like yesterday? Take a look at the newspaper. The other thing that I would know is that I would just say, well, I wouldn't have to gamble because I'm against gambling. I wouldn't play the lottery. I'm against the lottery. I'll just let you know. I'm guessing, but I could play. I could watch the stocks. I could watch the stock market. I could just see what happened that day, and I just go online or call my broker and say, hey, move this here, there. And he'd say, how do you always know what to do? And I'm just like, I'm just smart, you know. The other thing is I could open and I could read and I could find out in the obituary when I died. 24 hours earlier, I could find out when I died. And I thought to myself, yeah, geez, tomorrow I'm going to be gone. So watch out, everybody, 24 hours. I know lots of times people think, if I could only know my destiny. But I want to say to you today, if you are a Bible reader, if you are a Christian, if you read the Scriptures, God has given you and me a plan over and over again. We can open the Bible. We can read men and women. We could see their start. We can see the stuff they went through in the middle. And we could see their destiny, where they ended up. And those who put their trust and their obedience in God ended up almost always in a good place. If not here on earth, in the next life. So I say to you today, Joseph in Genesis 50 verse 20, I want to tell you the end of his story. Because you can read the end of his story. The next couple of weeks, we're going to study his life. And whenever you start to think, man, this is stinks. How could Josh be going through this? You and I get the advantage of seeing the end. And in Genesis 20, verse 50, it says, Joseph speaking to his brothers, who sold him as a slave, he said, you intended to harm me. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Wow, that makes me so... That makes it easier to go through a lot of different things, if I know the end. Now, you know that the Scripture teaches in Romans 8:28, God works all things. All things. All things. Yeah, all things together for good to those who, number one, love God. Number two, who are called according to His purpose or His will. You can quote that verse all day long, but if you won't be obedient to those two things, it applies not the condition on it. So I have in your notes, you know, if God just left us alone. You know, sometimes I know people ask, just leave me alone, and that's your will and that's right, which would basically mean that we would never become the person we want to be. Because even though we're Christians, we don't say out loud, just leave me alone, but the way we act and our lack of Scripture reading and studying and obeying, it says to God, just leave me alone. Now, if God was to leave us alone, that would mean He would never bless us. We'd have whatever would be in this life, and He'd never bless us. And if that was the case, every trial that came my way, I would think, God's not going to use this to grow me up or to mature me. It's just basically a stinky part of my life. So, our problem is, over and over again, God has showed us the outcomes, quote, the destiny of so many people, yet when we get into a trial, we wonder where God is. So there's three things that I want to say to you. Three things in your notes there, because here's the situation. Everything I read in the Bible, no matter who you are, most especially if you're normal, God has a God-sized task for you. A God-sized task for you that can only be accomplished through the process of trials and difficulties. Number one, you see it there in your notes. You have to know who the death of Jesus Christ and that He died for your sins. If I'm talking to you today and I go through this entire message and Jesus isn't your Savior, what I say doesn't apply. Number two, if you have to know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, Jesus didn't just die. He rose from the dead. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 and many other verses says that any man or woman who is in Christ is a new creation. The old's gone, the new's come, and that's because of the resurrection of Christ. Then do a little bit of a study on the resurrection power of Jesus. Do you apply the resurrection power of Jesus to your life in defeating sin or temptation? Are you working on somewhere, overcoming something? Maybe something from your past, from your family, whatever it might be. You have to know Jesus died for you. You have to know the power of Jesus' resurrection can be working in your life. And number three, you and I have to be obedient to Jesus in the midst of life. You have to be obedient in the midst of life. That means up and down and all around. That means when you're joyful or when you're disappointed. That means when you're healthy or when you got a bad diagnosis from the doctor. That means when you're prosperous and blessed, and that means when you're going through trials, testings, and temptation. You and I have to be obedient in the midst of everyday life. Don't let anybody lie to you and tell you if you're a Christian, you'll be happy, blessed, and all at rest. Oh yeah? What happened? How'd that work out for the disciples? Every one of them that we know, just about traditionally, was martyred for their life. Peter wanted to go upside down, tradition says, because he didn't think it was worthy to be hung the same way on a cross that Jesus was. Read the New Testament and get this prosperity theology out of our minds. I'd like to talk to you today about climate change. Not Al Gore's climate change. Not the president's climate change. Changing the climate of where I live. Watch how Joseph did it today. I don't have all of the verses, but I need you to turn to Genesis, the 37th chapter, first book of the Bible, chapter 37, in your smartphone or on your Bible. Bring it to church. Bring it with you. If you don't have one, we have one up front. Come get one. You need to carry your Bible to church. You need to underline it and mark it up in your cell phone or your smartphone, whatever it is. So I'm reading in Genesis 37. I think somewhere about, the second verse I'll start. Joseph, a young man of 17. Folks, the Bible doesn't just put dumb words in there, useless words or whatever. Folks, the Bible makes sure you and I know he's 17 years old. All right? Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel, who was the dad, which was also Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made him an ornate robe. Now, this word ornate doesn't just mean, some of you know, Joseph, many-colored coat. It means very expensive materials. It can mean jewels also. Okay, who knows what was hanging on? He probably looked like some modern-day rapper, for all I know, you know. Verse 4, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and couldn't speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers, they hated him all the more. So here's the dream. He says in verse 6, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to him, down to it. Verse 8, his brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. You see, when you're 17, sometimes, you ever have something happen to you, you know something, and you know you shouldn't say anything to anybody else just yet, because just keep your mouth shut. With me, verse 9. He had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon, which represent his mother and his father, and 11 stars, his other brothers, were bowing down to me. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had with your mother and I? And your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? Now, folks, could I just be a little... I don't mean to be disrespectful. Would you fill number one in with me real quick, everybody? Have you ever seen the movie Dumb and Dumber? Dumb and Dumber. Here's a 17-year-old. Yeah, I'm not recommending the movie. Here's a 17-year-old that's not too bright. His dad is even dumber. Just because his dad has a kid when he's, probably a grandfather, he couldn't see and understand that his brothers got the hint that the youngest little baby kid was the favorite, also because he came from the wife that he loved the most. This is dumb, and this is dumber. How spiritual can a 17-year-old be? The scripture makes sure he's a young 17. And get this, understand this, everybody. These dreams were from God. These dreams would carry him. Maybe at a certain time they were forgotten, but then he's just like, wow. You know, he brings a bad report. Hey, Dad, my brothers are goofing off. Oh, well, that came out real good when they came home. That was not great. Hey, your brother said, and here's Dent's old dad. Here's Jacob. He couldn't think about the fact that his brothers would be jealous of him and his robe and everything else he did. I read this true story where these two guys were heading to the mall. And they were heading to the mall and they came to a bridge under construction, much like Vrooman. And when it gets to that place, there was only one lane and each side has a light, right? So one side waits for the other. These guys stopped at the light. They waited for it to turn green. They started up again. Halfway through, another car was coming the other direction. The guy coming from the other direction sticks his head out the window and says, "I don't back up for idiots." The two guys are heading to the mall. One guy driving sticks it in reverse and says, "That's okay. I do." Somebody has to tell you about it. You know, sometimes I'm the idiot. Sometimes I'm the dumb one. Don't you love the fact that you know the end of this story because we read it, and the fact that Joseph wasn't too smart and did some things maybe not so intelligent, and his dad wasn't really, maybe put up this dysfunctional situation, that God was still going to use them. That gives me a lot of encouragement. You've been dumb? You've done some stupid things? Yeah, welcome to the human race. But it wasn't going to stop God from doing what he was going to do. So if you've ever been a little dumb, the key is remain obedient. Remember the big three. Jesus died. He's my Savior. I'm living according to the resurrection power. And I will obey him. Because he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. All right? Verse 12 with me. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing their flocks at Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers in the flocks and bring word back to me." Once again, "Hey, your brothers are out there working. Hey, could you just take a little trip, see how they're doing? Can you imagine what kind of report that is?" We've already been reported that he gave a bad report. Jump to verse 17, the second sentence where it says, "So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance." How do you think they saw him so far away? Yeah, maybe. I got my robe on. We'll see that in just a second. They saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they say. You can see how this dream just stuck in their craw. Verse 20, "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." Number two in your notes, would you write the word despised? Brothers, man, these brothers, they didn't like Joseph in any way, shape, or form. They knew that to his dad, he was the favorite. They knew that he had on his wonderful robe. This dream just kind of pushed them over the edge. And maybe, just maybe, you've done something stupid. You've caused somebody that you know, somebody in your family, to hate you, to despise you. Maybe you did nothing wrong. Maybe you're just living for Christ and people don't like it. You know, because a lot of times Christians do dumb things like tell the truth or give back the right change, or they don't cheat the government even though, you know, they hate the fact that the government continues to tax. You know, Christian, they're just like, what is the matter with you? Maybe you've been despised. Have you ever noticed, though, you can't make everybody happy? Once you start to make those people who don't like you happy, those other people who didn't like you, and once you start to serve Jesus and do what he wants you to do, you'll be making Christ happy and Christ Father's happy, and there'll be a group of people. So you have to choose who you're going to follow. And there will be always somebody who despises you. It's not very nice. It's not a great part of life. So here's my question to myself. Am I praying, God, change the situation at work, change the situation at home, or am I praying, change me? Somehow or another, God can use somebody dumb, get them to their destiny, use somebody that is hated, because sometimes we are so depressed that somebody hates us. We got 12 people that love us to death, but one or two people are hating us right now. And that's all the folks that happens to me, happens to people I know, and we're saying to ourselves, why in the world am I letting this? Instead, let the Lord say, I'm living in life. It's time to be obedient amongst somebody despising me. See, Joseph couldn't have found his destiny if he wasn't determined to be obedient. In the midst of being despised, Joseph couldn't stop the Lord from working in his life. He couldn't stop the Lord if he'd be obedient. So no matter what's happened or what's going on, who cares who hates you? Somebody despised you, somebody deceived, somebody messed with you. God can use it all. Here it is all in the Scriptures, verse 23. So when Joseph came to his brothers, right, they stripped him of his robe. The ornate robe. Interesting. How that kind of just makes sure you know. This is the ornate robe that he was wearing. And they took him and threw him in a cistern. And they sat down to eat their meal. Folks, as soon as they threw their brother in a cistern, ready to kill him, murder him, sell him, whatever it is, they said, I'm hungry. It's time to eat. Isn't that what you do when you just got rid of somebody? Hey, man, let's have a meal. Let's sit down and eat. And they looked up and they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming. Their camels were loaded with spice and balm and myrrh. And they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. And this is what they would do every so often. They would take their spices and they'd travel down to Egypt and they'd sell them. And Judah said to his brothers, what are we going to gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hand on him. After all, he's our brother. Our own flesh and blood. So, it's okay to sell him as a slave, but let's not kill him. Of course, you know part of the story is, if you read, I've left some stuff out for time's sake, Reuben, the one brother, had every intention of coming back and rescuing him. By the time he got back, Joseph had already been sold. Verse 28. So, when the Midianite servants, merchants, came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. Number three, would you write the word disposed? Disposed of. Here are 11, 10 maybe, bullies. You think bullying is something new today, everybody? You think they're going to change something in school? I was bullied. Maybe you were bullied. I did some bullying. Whatever. They're not going to change it with any kind of program, this, that, the other. It's happening thousands of years ago. There's bullies everywhere we are, and they're going to get rid of whatever they can. Joseph went out to check on his brothers, and he is stupid enough to wear his tuxedo, everybody. For all purposes, he's got his three-piece suit on. He's got his three-piece suit on. He's looking good. He's shining. Maybe they're seeing some of the fabric glittering off of him, and he's shining away, man. He didn't have his Carhartts on. He didn't go down to Jeff's and get himself a pair of steel-toed boots and put his shirt on, work shirt on. He's got his, and they stripped him of it. Can I ask you a question? Do you know how important it was for Joseph to be stripped of that robe? You and I look at it like, man, have you ever, even by somebody, you ever been stripped of something? I have. And you didn't know why or whatever, but it was time to walk in obedience. You ever had something taken away from you? Stripped? And maybe you got to the place now where you saw it as a good thing, or maybe you're in the midst of trying to figure out, why, oh why, God, was this taken from me? For Joseph to find his destiny, this was definitely a part. They were going to dispose of him because, folks, today you can dispose of anything you want. If you have a fridge out front or you have a stove or something that's got free, there's somebody for enough money who will come take that away for you. They may have to pay to have it. I mean, I've taken stuff to the Lake County dump, you know, Ryan, just so you know. I've taken stuff there, and just had to make sure it's tarped. They'll take anything for the right amount of money. And if you know in Cleveland and other areas, sometimes it was a year or two ago, they even dumped a body in the dump. You can dispose of anything for the right amount of money. I don't know if anybody's ever just taken you and tossed you to the side. They did that to Joseph. They're going to just dispose of 20 shekels of silver. Reminds me a little bit the fact that Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He is disposed, stripped of anything earthly. Maybe that robe stood for everything that was ungodly, everything that was prosperous, everything that made Joseph feel proud. He wore it everywhere. Maybe I needed to be, and maybe you need to be. And I don't know what you're going through now, in the past, in the present or future, but I promise you this, God can still help you if you will walk in obedience, find your destiny. Because if it happened to Joseph and God made sure it was in the Bible, it's good enough for me. It's good enough for you. And it's a part of God's process. Why do you think God made sure it was written down in His book? Because some of us in the past, present, and future need to know that God is still able to work in me, even though I've been dumb, I've been despised, and maybe disposed of. Maybe by my boss, maybe fired. I don't know how it was. May the Spirit speak to you today, verse 31. Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, dipped the robe in the blood, and they took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see if it's your son's robe." And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. And his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will mourn. I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." And verse 36 is a caveat that jumps off for the rest of what God is doing. Verse 36, "Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard." We'll see that as weeks come on. Verse 4. Number 4. Did you notice how he had to be deceived? You know, it's one thing to be deceived, have somebody lie to you. It's another thing to be doing the deceiving. Can you imagine the pain that they caused their dad? Did they just put up with it? I wonder if any of them ever had a thought, "Let me just go down to Egypt and see if I can find my brother. I can't stand my dad grieving and saying, I'm going to stay this way till I die and go see him in the grave." But obviously not. I wonder if you can relate to somebody lying about you, telling an untruth. Like a guy who used to work in a shop, and the foreman of the shop went to talk about this guy and went to talk to the boss and went and talked to the boss's office, in the boss's office. And when the foreman left the office, the boss called in this worker. And the worker came up and said, "Hey, you know, boss, what's happening?" He said, "Well, the foreman just informed me that your quality isn't any good. It's slipping. You're really not doing your job very well. Your production is down." And you sit there shocked. Because number one, your foreman is supposed to come talk to you about these things, and the foreman never had told the guy. And you say to the boss, "Here's all my stuff. There's all my... You go check it out yourself personally. Matter of fact, call the foreman back up here, and we'll have a conversation between the three of us." The boss is like, no, that's okay. I know the quality of what you do. So they kind of just let it go, and the worker walks back, and he walks past the foreman, and he's burning. Because he's lying about him with an underlying motive. The foreman wanted to hire his son in a position, and he needed an open one. You don't always find everything out down the road. I don't know who has deceived somebody about you. I don't know who's told a lie or painted a picture that isn't untrue about you. But I know it happened to Joseph. I know they did it to his dad. And I know that God could still use. For years, Joseph's brothers would live with this lie, never having the courage to tell their father. And some lies just can't be turned around, changed, or corrected. But Joseph is sitting in a caravan. He's chained as a slave. And I'm wondering, what are you thinking, Joseph? What are you thinking through now? Is it possible he could think through, "I haven't been very smart here. It's no wonder my brothers are treating him. Maybe he hasn't gotten it just yet." But in the next couple of weeks, we will find out what God does in Joseph's life and what God does with it. So in Genesis 50, verse 20, I know the end. And I know the hand of God, because Joseph will eventually see his brothers. He'll be a second in command in Egypt, only to Pharaoh, and he will say to him, "You intended to harm me. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." See, Joseph's destiny is not yours, but you have a God-sized task. Only you can do it with God's help. And we're in the process now. You see, we get the benefit of seeing God work, and yet sometimes we still get in His way. You see in your notes I have stopping the progress of the process? See, I kind of keep stopping God by not realizing and understanding as I do this and I walk through this myself personally. This is part of the process. Sometimes we think to ourselves, I must have done something wrong. And maybe that's the case. That's why you have to go through the big three in your mind. Is Jesus my Savior? Am I walking in the resurrection power of Christ? He rose to give me new life. And am I walking in obedience? Is there something in my area of my life? See, because I can read about Moses and think, what a dumb thing he did. He murdered an Egyptian and buried him in the sand. Thought he'd get away with it. So he had to go for 40 years before the burning bush would light his way. We could talk about Daniel. A young kid and three of his friends, they were not influencers in Israel, yet Israel, because of its disobedience, was taken captive. And him and his three friends are put as slaves, basically seers, for the king. And they walked in obedience and wouldn't eat the meat and the stuff offered up to idols. And they influenced history. They influenced the king. We could talk about Job. You and I can open the Bible, read about Job. And you could read the bad theology of his three friends. When you read Job, read the bad theology. They keep trying to correct him. And Job keeps saying, I've done nothing wrong. And maybe that's where you are today. You haven't done nothing wrong. I hope that's the situation. That doesn't mean your life is a bowl of cherries. The question I have down here in your asterisk, the central point is, who will Joseph become now? As you're watching this, as you're looking at it, who will Joseph become now? Because this moment in time defines Joseph from this time forward. You have those moments in time. I have those moments in time. From this day forward, Joseph is going to define his thoughts about God. That's the definition of this big word called theology. The thoughts of the teachings of God. Your theology is now formed in the midst of dumbness, being despised, being deceived, being disposed of. Because the Scripture says, count it all joy, my brothers and my sisters, when you face testings and trials of many kinds, because this is how you grow up. That's my paraphrase. See, just when life is a blessing, 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 you turn into a spoiled brat. I turn into a spoiled brat. We keep stopping the process. And here is your moment in time, my moment in time. Have I been dumb? Oh, yeah. Despised? Yep. Disposed of, tossed away? That's me. Deceived, lied about? Yep. And maybe you too. The question now is the same as Joseph. Who will you become? In the midst of life. So in your notes, I have three things down there this week. Three things I want you to concentrate. Three things as we get ready to go through this series. Number one, you got to check the big three. The big three are at the top of your notes. Number one, are you sure you are saved? If not, get on your knees and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Don't just be saying you're a Christian. Get on your knees. Just make sure. You can have it in your head, but it's got to get into your heart. That's where this whole process starts. Because if not, none of what I shared with you today is going to work. It's not the fact that God's controlling your life, because you got control of your life. Number two, remember Jesus Christ died on the cross and He rose from the dead. So very often we forget the Scripture after Scripture that talks about God's resurrection can give us life and victory. And victory isn't that we win all the battles, it's we end up where our destiny is, in the midst of temptations and trials. And number three, you have to make sure you remember, obey. Lord, am I obeying? Am I walking in obedience? Am I doing what you want me to do? Just start talking to Him about it. Ask Him to show you where it's not. So let Him speak to you. And stay in the Word. My goodness, I'm so tired of talking to Christians who tell me over and over again, I don't spend much time in the Bible. I've been doing like a survey for about a month. I talked to a guy this past week, you know. He was talking about this, that, the other. And, man, he had a lot of complaints. I said to him, he kept talking about God doing this and this, and whatever. I said, do you read your Bible? And he's like, no, I have issues with the Bible. Now, this is a guy for 3 years and coming to church. Not here. And it's just like, you can't hear from God by thinking about a thought that you had. unless it was a biblical thought. And this little sense that you have or feeling you have or whatever. So I talked to him about it, and I talked to him about trusting the Scriptures, and I have a commitment to get him a book where there's a couple chapters I want him to read or whatever. But are you reading the Bible? If not, all you're doing is talking to God. You are not listening. You are going to say, nah, I ain't listening. We open our Bible. We learn. Come to Bible study. Get in a Bible study. Start a Bible study. Start to learn it. Teach it. A nice thing about Wednesday nights is we not only teach you how to read the Bible, but we teach you certain and different things you can do so that you can study it on your own and have the Spirit of God speak to you. That was a long first one, wasn't it? Sorry. Secondly, you have to read about one of God's faithful followers. This week, find somebody. Find somebody in the Scripture. There's several I mentioned today. And read. See God moving. And while you're paying attention to them, think about your God, because those people are all dead and you're alive, and He's an alive God. He wants to work in your life. He wants to move in your destiny. He wants you to find it. And then lastly, walk by faith so that God can strengthen your faith and use you on planet Earth. Walk by faith. Obey Him. I know different things in life, all the D's we talked about can dissuade us and take us this, but continue to walk in faith. Continue to do what is right. And read chapter 39 before next week. Chapter 38 is a little pause, finishes up a previous story. Joseph's story takes up in 39. I don't know if any of you know, I'm sure you all know, Wilbert Wright and his brother, the founders of modern flight and airplane. If you could put that quote up for me. Wilbur Wright said this pretty famous quote, maybe you've seen it. He said, "No boat, no bird soars in the calm." I would say it this way, no Christian grows when there's nothing but blessings. Do you know how much effort it takes for a bird to fly when there's no wind? Tremendous effort. He's got to create it all himself. He's put the energy and stuff all himself. But I've been out on the water as a fisherman, and I've been around and I see birds in my back. When there's 10 at 15-mile-an-hour winds, those birds hit that, and they just open their wings, and they just let it take them up. They need something in their face. They need something coming against them, because it's laborious for a bird to fly in calm weather. And for you and I, a bird can fly if it needs, with its wings, and you and I can live without soaring. We can live with a lot of our own effort. But what has come against you is meant to lift you. It's meant to make you soar. It's to make you find your destiny. And without it, you're just going to be burning yourself out. What has God brought to buffet you today? Candy, let's just come and close with just a word of prayer this morning. Maybe you could even play a little bit of the last song, the giving song, just a little bit in the background. I just want you to take a minute before we leave today to process what's going through your heart and in your mind. Come as you are. That's the song. Because you're sitting here thinking that God couldn't use me. Yeah, were you as dumb as a lug? Like Joseph? Were your family as dysfunctional as his family? Don't you love it? Dysfunctional families in the Bible. God's still at work. Maybe you've been tossed aside, divorced, got rid of for this, fired, whatever it might be. Maybe you've been just lied about. Jesus just says, come as you are.